Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and here at Calvary I have been preaching a series of messages on the life of Christ. And we're in message number 10, and we've been walking with the Lord through His earthly ministry. We saw His baptism, His temptation, His early ministry, His dealing with Nicodemus, and now we come to John chapter 4 as He is meeting the Samaritan woman in verse 1 of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And so the Bible tells us there that he left the place there where he was and left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you understand and do some reading in the history of back that time, there were three roads that you could travel. You could travel the road up by the Jordan River, which was considered the main highway. It was the safest way to go. There was a lot of protection on that way. Or you could go over by the sea coast, and that was fairly safe because it was the leisure way. There was a lot of people on tourists and travelers going up on that highway. Or you could go through Samaria. Samaria was in the center. It was very dangerous. There were a lot of thieves there. It was a dangerous way to go up through Samaria. And so Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had his eye upon this woman to look down and see her and to see her need and to bring her to Jesus Christ. And we'll see more about that as we go through this account in John chapter 4. He comes to the city of Sychar. It's the portion that was given to Joseph, as it tells us here in verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22. And it was the place of Jacob's well, we find in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus upon the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So we know sixth hour was noon, just about noon. And we know that Jesus was wearied with his journey. That tells us a lot about the Savior. It tells us that he was a man. He is also God. He is God the Son. But it tells us that he is a man. He suffers just like we do. And so what that tells us about the cross is that Jesus, even though he was the Son of, and is the Son of God, he hurt on the cross, dying in your place. All the suffering, when we study the cross and what took place there, it was the horriblest way to die. And Jesus really suffered in your place, in my place, to bear our sin there upon the cross. He was wearied with his journey here. He felt in the flesh the same things that we feel, and he hurt when he was crucified on the cross. And so he sits on the well about the sixth hour, around noon, and there cometh a woman, verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. Now that tells us a lot about this woman. If she's coming at noon, she's coming there because she is shunned. She's coming there because she is rejected. She doesn't come at the normal time. She comes at the high time of the day, when it's hot, and that's because she's rejected. She's shunned. She's not a moral woman. She's immoral. And she comes to this well to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 7, give me to drink. Now Jesus breaks three Jewish customs here. He spoke to a woman, which in that day a man did not speak to a strange woman. And he spoke to a Samaritan woman, secondly. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were half Jew and half Gentile, and they were despised and rejected by the Jews. And He spoke to a Samaritan woman. He asked for her for a drink, and he would be unclean according to Jewish custom. He would be unclean by using her cup. We know down there in verse 11 it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." So he would have had to use her vessels for drinking, and that would have made him unclean according to Jewish custom. Great lesson we learn here from the Savior himself, and that is that we cannot let customs stop us from witnessing for Christ. We can't let that happen. Jesus was concerned about this woman and her need of him as the Savior. And Jesus is the master soul winner, and we see him bring this woman to salvation. In verse 9, he humbles himself. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She was right on that. They didn't. They despised the Samaritans because they were not full-blooded Jews. And so we find that Jesus humbled himself to reach this woman. Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that salvation is to go to all men. He said the same thing in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that we are to take the gospel to every creature. Jesus died for all men, that all might be saved. And so here, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God, as he's called in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ himself, Almighty God, humbles himself to go to this lowly woman and tell her of her need of him as a Savior. What a great Savior we have. In verse 10, he uses the well to illustrate salvation. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And so we notice here that Jesus tells her, he doesn't answer a question about the Jews having no dealings with the Samaritans. He wouldn't allow himself to be detoured from his mission. And what he had came there must needs go through Samaria. He would stick to what he came, the purpose that he came for. Would not allow himself to be sidetracked. And when we talk to people about Christ, we should not allow ourselves to be sidetracked as well. And he kept this woman curious about this living water as he talks to her about and uses the well as the illustration to bring her to himself. He tells her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Well, if you just look over in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible clearly, as well as many other places, but especially here in Romans 6:23, tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know what the gift of God is. It is eternal life. And he said, "If thou knewest," he's telling this woman, now he's bringing her to himself. He's getting her to see him as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the one who came to set her free from her sin and to save her soul. And notice what he says here, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Well, we know what it is. It's eternal life. That's the gift of God, eternal life. Some people believe that you can get it and lose it. Well, if you can get it and lose it, then it's not eternal life. Eternal life is forever. And that's the gift of God. It's eternal life. And notice what the Bible went on to say here. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink." Well, we know who it is. It's the Savior. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who came to die upon the cross and pay the price for our sins. And that's what the Bible says there in Romans 6:23. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so he told her, if you just know the gift of God, it's eternal life. And who provided it? It's Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou wouldest have asked of him." Just ask. "And he would have given thee living water. Just ask. 14 times the Bible says that salvation is a gift. 14 times it's a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we work for. And so Jesus here in verses 11 through 13, he explains this gift, the water of life. He says, the woman saith unto him in verse 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? She's thinking of physical water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. If you drink of physical water, you can't just drink one time and you'll never need another drink of physical water. Jesus is trying to get her to see that he's not talking about physical water here. He says in verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus himself explains to her the living water. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, Revelation 21 verse 6, it says this, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, he's saying, I'm the A to the Z, if you put it in English. I'm the everything. I'm all there is to it. There's nothing else. And he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. It's given freely. The water of life. Chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a free gift. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says this. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And Hebrews 9:22 says, And without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus is talking about the water of life, which is the shedding of his own blood for the remission of our sins. In Revelation 1:5, it says, He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so Jesus was talking about this living water as the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins, to forgive us of our sin. In verse 14, he says, But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It only takes one drink, according to Jesus, one time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one time to ask him to forgive us of our sin. One drink produces everlasting life. Because you see, salvation is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did. It's a free gift, and we have to be willing to receive it. This woman in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He told her just to ask for it, and she would have it, so she does. She asked for it, but she's still thinking physically. And a lot of people do that today when it comes to salvation. Oh, all you have to do is believe on Christ? Oh, yeah, I'll believe, I'll accept Christ, I'll ask him to forgive me. But it comes from the head and not the heart. And this woman, she, in her mind, she's thinking that this is physical water, and she just drinks it, she'll have everlasting life. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's trying to get her to understand this and see it. It only takes one drink. Seven times Jesus said that those who believe in him will never perish. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the Bible tells us in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If a person could get saved and lose their salvation, then Jesus Christ is a liar. And he's not a liar. He told us that once we believe, one drink, and it's everlasting life. One time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him. Jesus answered it very clearly in John 6:28-29. They came to him and they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." You see, Jesus made it clear that all we have to do to be saved is take one drink, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to go on and explain it a little deeper here to this woman. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible tells us in Titus 3:5-6, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us." Salvation is a free gift. Matthew 7:14 tells us that there are few that be that find it. Why is that? Because he says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Do you know that the majority of the religions in the world today teach that you have to do something to be saved? You have to do something. You have to live a life. You have to do something. That's the majority. But Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." He said, "Narrow is the way." Well, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Bible is very clear that the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. How can I, as a sinner, when Adam sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin? Then the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible tells me that I was conceived in iniquity. I was born in sin. I'm a sinner. And so how can a sinner save himself? What works can he do to save himself? He's a sinner. He's already guilty, already condemned. There's nothing that I can do or ever will be able to do that will produce righteousness for me. All of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. We're all sinners. There's nothing we can do. We must come to Jesus and receive his gift of eternal life. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like John 1:12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We can say we believe on Christ, but have we ever accepted his gift of salvation? Have we ever put our faith and our trust in him? Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The narrow way is Jesus Christ. If you're trusting anything else but Jesus Christ. Well, I think, like one lady we talked to, she said that, I believe you can't speak evil of your brother. If you speak evil of your brother, you can't be saved. Well, there is no sin that we can commit that will take away the salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ. The only thing that will take away the salvation is not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so in verses 16 through 18 here, Jesus does something with this woman. He confronts her sin. He confronts her sin. Verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So Jesus confronts her sin. Jesus made it clear in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we must ask him to save us, but we must see ourselves as sinners. We must agree with God that we are a sinner, that we are doomed, and that we are lost, and that we cannot save ourselves. And we must turn from trusting ourselves and repent of our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. The word repent has the meaning of turning. And so we must recognize that we are sinners. Jesus brings that out to her. And the woman in verse 19 saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because he could tell her about this. How did he know these things about her? How did he know that she had five husbands and the one she's with now is not her husband? How did he know that? Because he is God the Son. And so she says in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, she's not trying to evade what Jesus told her about her sin. She's asking an honest question, because the Samaritan, she perceives that he's a prophet now because he told her these things. And the Samaritans had built a temple in Mount Gerizim. They had built a temple there, and they were worshiping there. And the Jews had the temple in Jerusalem, and there was contention between them because the Samaritans worshiped here and the Jews here. And so she's asking, he's a prophet, let's get this thing answered. Are we really right in worshiping here in the Mount Gerizim, the temple there? And Jesus again says, you worship, you know not what. In verse 22, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we notice from this account that Jesus, he explains to her that it's not the place, it's the who. It's not the place where we worship, it's the who. God is the Spirit. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about a new birth, like he explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, to be born again, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual birth. And he says to her, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. I've heard some people say that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever claim to be God. Boy, he just said to this woman right here, I that speak unto thee am he. And when you study the I am he in the Bible, there's a long list of scriptures that you can go through and it'll lead you to see that Jesus Christ is God. He's the I am. The Bible tells us there in John 8:58. This is the first time that he uses the I am. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses would lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. Messiah means the one sent, the sent one, who would come to this earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. And if you read on the rest of the chapter, many people were saved because of this woman's testimony. She came to Christ. She saw him as the Savior. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew the hope of the Messiah. And how many people today have heard that Jesus is coming, yet they're unsaved? The Bible tells us that if we do not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ when Jesus returns as is promised, or if we die without Christ, we will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. God didn't prepare it for us. He prepared it for the devil and his angels who had great light, and yet they rebelled against God. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, they rebelled against God, and God created, because all of his beings are created with eternal life, he has to put them in the lake of fire, a place of eternal death, God calls it. And because God is just, when man fails to receive God's way, plan of salvation to escape his sin, then there's only one place for God who is just to put that person, in the lake of fire, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But no person has to go there. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, what about those people who have never heard? The Bible makes a promise, if you have a desire in your heart to find the truth, God will lead you to the truth. And those people who stand before God who never heard, God will not be unjust in casting them in the lake of fire because they never had that real desire in their heart to find the truth. They were satisfied with their life as it is, and many of them refused to believe that God even existed at all. Jesus knew he must needs go through Samaria. He knew that this woman would be instrumental in bringing many people to himself. And he went to reach her. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And there's a lot more that could be said about this incident in the life of Christ. But he said he must needs go through Samaria. And so I think about some things that we learn from this account in the life of Christ that we must understand. We must see. First of all, we must not let difficulties, customs, anything keep us from witnessing for Christ. Jesus didn't. He took the dangerous journey. He spoke to a Samaritan woman, a woman who was living the low life, immoral. Probably a prostitute. And he brings her to himself. She gets saved. So we must not let difficulties, customs, anything keep us from witnessing for Christ. Secondly, we must go to everyone, no matter what social order, race, or moral state they're in. We must go to everyone with the gospel. Number three, we must explain salvation thoroughly and do not leave out repentance. Not a head belief. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number four, we must realize that one soul may be the means of many coming to Christ. I can think through the years of people here at Calvary that we have had come forward and receive Christ, and as a result, many others were saved, and their family and their friends came to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said here in John chapter 4, when the disciples came back, they confronted him about taking some meat and eating. And he said in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he says, say not ye there yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We must realize that the fields are ready right now. Now is the time to be telling others about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they're ripe already, for they are white already to harvest. They're ready now. People need Christ. People are dying every day. The riot there in Charlottesville, and three people died there that I'm sure thought that their day would not come, but it did, as soon as it did, and it did. We need to realize the fields are ready right now. We must realize that we are rewarded for witnessing just as much as leading someone to Christ. The labor in the harvest. One soweth, another reapeth. But they all rejoice in the same. And number 7, we must realize that Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. Nothing is more important. They said about meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You need to eat food. Jesus said the most important thing is the fields that are white unto harvest. The most important thing is reaching the lost. Because if people die without Christ, they will spend an eternity in a lake of fire where they have no rest, the Bible says, day nor night, forever and ever. And the Bible is very clear that God has planned for us a way of escape from our sin. And that way of escape is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you're here this morning and you're with us. And like this woman at the well, you have need of the Savior. You have need to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin and save you. Without belief in Jesus Christ, without personal faith in Jesus Christ, without acknowledging to God that you are a sinner and asking Christ to forgive you of your sin and save you, you have no hope of escaping the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Jesus warned in the New Testament, we read about him in his life, that he warned against hell and the dangers of it. And he said, don't allow anything, nothing, to keep you away from faith in Christ so that you'd end up in a lake of fire. And maybe you'd say, by lifting up your hand, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I know Christ. I'm not sure that I have asked him to forgive me of my sin and save me. I'm not sure that I really have. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I would be in heaven. I'm not sure about that. I'm not trying to trick you, folks. I'm not trying to force you to make a decision against your will. Wouldn't help you. Wouldn't save you one iota. But if you are concerned about it and you're not sure that you're saved, we want to pray for you. We won't single you out. We won't try to make you come forward or nothing against your will, but we want to pray for you. And you'd say, pray for me. There is an uncertainty in my heart that I know Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me? Anyone, anywhere, just lift it up and put it down. We will pray for you. Maybe you'd say, today, I know without any shadow of a doubt, I know that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know, like that woman at the well, that I've asked him. I have acknowledged that I'm a lost sinner, and I've asked Christ to forgive me of my sin. And I know that, and I'm not ashamed to raise my hand as a testimony that I know Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand if you know Christ? If you can't raise your hand, then you really need to do something about it, because time is short. I've been preaching this Bible for going on close to 50 years now, 45 some plus years. And I've read the Bible through and through many times and studied it over and over again. And everything I see in the Bible, we are the people who are living in the last of the last days before Jesus returns. And if you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are going to face some of the worst times the world has ever seen. And ultimately, unless you put your faith in Christ, in a devil's hell forever. And there were many folks here today who could not raise or did not raise their hand. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He died on the cross. He suffered in our place. You have an opportunity this morning when we sing this invitation song. You have an opportunity to come and let a personal worker take you aside. We won't embarrass you in any way. But you have an opportunity to come as the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart and let someone talk with you and get it settled today. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The song the choir sang, he looked down. He saw this woman who had the need. He sees you today in your need. And he wants to save you from your sin. Will you accept him? Father, we do come to you now, we pray. Many hands were not lifted, meaning that there are several here this morning who are not sure of salvation. You came that we might have life. You shed your blood for the remission of our sins. And this Bible has stood the test of time. Men have scoffed it. Men have tried to reject it, but it still stands. Containing the oldest writings known to man, and yet it speaks to our hearts today. Every word of God is true. And help us to realize we can be duped by Satan into thinking the world's philosophy and the world's ideas, but the Bible stands. It is the word of God. And we have an opportunity to believe or to reject. Just like Adam and Eve had the opportunity, Father, to either believe you and go by your word or disobey and be plunged into sin. We have the same choice. We can choose to believe on Christ and be free from our sin, or we can choose to stay in our sin. Pray that those who are here not sure they're saved will choose to believe on Jesus Christ before it's too late for them. We thank you, love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing an invitation song.